Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you. Well, thank you very much. It's a real pleasure to get to share with probably some of the finest people I know, and that is people who dedicate their life for others. All preachers are that way, but I deeply appreciate missionaries who give themselves to unselfish service in digging out a work in new fields. In your packet, I think, is the book on church planting, and in there I develop how that I believe the Bible teaches that the church planter, that's you, is in reality an apostle. And I have deep respect for you, and I appreciate very much the opportunity to get to come and share with you from time to time. I wish to express my appreciation to the General Home Mission Division, the men in St. Louis, for extending these invitations to me, not because I don't have something else to do, but because it is fulfilling to me to be able to share and give back some of the things that have been given to me in life. Brother Butler was a moment ago laughing, said that he attended a church in Oklahoma a few weeks ago, and one of the ladies testified in the service about being in my church recently when I preached. He said a fabulous sermon and gave the title. We both laughed because that sermon title was a title of a tape that a nationally known speaker used. And I unashamedly confess that I steal material from everybody I can find. I unashamedly confess that I am not original on anything, neither are you. Amen. I am fortunate enough to have become a composite of a lot of good men who have influenced my life. From my first district superintendent, B.A. Gidrose, who deeply, deeply made an impression on my life. James Kilgore, whom I worked with for 20 years intimately in the youth work, and particularly J.T. Pugh, whom has become my mentor, as well as whom I assisted for 4.5 years in the ministry. With those three men and all the other good men that I have rubbed shoulders with in my 38 years of ministry, a good praying mother, and the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of being associated with great people like you. Thank you for all the kind remarks that you have shared with us, and we hope it's been a blessing. If I can ever be a blessing, from time to time, missionaries call me on the phone just to rap, and I'm never too busy. I'm never too busy to answer your letter. Any way we can ever be of assistance at all, please feel free to call us. God bless you. You may be seated. Our last session with you will be entitled Sharpening Management Skills. When you get into the book, my recent book that I've written entitled So You Want to Serve, I'm now in the process of writing two more books, which will be a continuation of the So You Want to series. The first was So You Want to Grow. This one is last one is So You Want to Serve. The next one will be So You Want to Lead. And it will be a manual on leadership that even a pastor could take and teach leadership in his own local church. And then the other one is So You Want to Preach, that we're working on concurrently. In the book So You Want to Serve, I develop the gift of management as well as the gift of leadership. They are widely diverse. Some of the things that I will say today will address and will probably overlap leadership and management together. As a gift, leadership is a gift separate and apart from management, as taught in the Scripture. Leadership means to stand in front of or to preside over. Management simply means to steer or to guide or to pilot. In reality, management is taking the course that has already been charted by a visionary, the leader, and being able to take it through the straits and taking it to a successful destination. But as I mentioned, I will probably be using the word management and leadership sometime interchangeably. But I do want you to understand that there is a wide distinction, okay? Now, many generations have passed since Jethro, the wise father-in-law of Moses, proposed the basic concepts of Christian management. Moses, number one, was struggling under a load which made him cry out. And you'll remember his cry when he said, "I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. It's just too big of a load." Jethro's answer was to anoint and appoint, or I should say appoint and anoint, 70 elders in Israel, of which he said, and I quote, "to bear the burdens of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone." Now, it is a fact that you as a minister, and when I'm using the word minister here, I'm using it in the context of pulpit ministry. Everybody is a minister. But there is a difference between the ministry of the saints and the pulpit ministry. You are a manager, even if you are serving in a small church. Regardless of the size of your church, you still will have to have some management skills. Now, whether you have the gift of management or not, in our book we call it the gift of administration. Now, I am not a gifted administrator. I am gifted in leadership, but I am not gifted in administration. I can dream the dreams. I can see the visions. I can see what needs to be done. I can get my people inspired to do it. But after it's up and running, I get bored. I get bored with it. I don't want to fool with it no more. That's a leader. But an administrator can take those things and can run on with it. Management is kind of more of a happy medium between a leader and an administrator. And it's simply learned skills, kind of combining the best of both worlds, the gift of administration and the gift of leadership, and combining these things into learned skills that you can use them, and they must even be used in a small church. Good, growing churches will be constant in their growth if there is good managerial principles that are used in that church. You are a manager, even though you may be in a small church. Even though it doesn't sound very spiritual. Not a lot of spiritual things about seemingly about managing. Even though you don't know a lot about the subject, possibly. You may say, well, Brother DeHart, I know the Word well. I'm quite a student of the Word. But you also must learn more about this subject of management. And you are a manager even though you work exclusively with volunteers. Now, here is the most awesome task in all the world. I have in my church family some outstanding corporate executives. One of them is a vice president of Associate Finance, which has recently been bought out by Ford Motor Company. He deals in billion-dollar contracts all the time. He is one of their three vice presidents of the corporation. He's also, of course, the chairman of my finance committee, which is a part of our expansion and enlargement committee of our church. He is used to managing a lot of people, hundreds of employees. But as the leader of our finance committee, he can't get over having to work with volunteer work. He can't get over the fact that he calls meetings and maybe a third of them don't show up. He's not used to that. You know, if they get many pink slips from him, well, they're going out the door. You know what I mean? And so he says, Pastor, I appreciate your job more than I've ever appreciated your job, because you have to work with volunteers. They're hard to fire. Did you know that? Hard to fire the folks you work with. The only way you can fire them is fire them up. Huh? Fire them up. And so volunteers is a difficult thing, and managers have to learn to be able to manage. Now, let's get into the subject of how do you manage? What is your management style? Everybody has got a management style. Now, let me say this. You do not necessarily have to manage the way I manage. I manage on a very consultative basis. I get a lot of consensus. I have a lot of committees. I have a lot of groups. I involve a lot of people. A person does not have to necessarily manage the way I do. I only know what I've done has worked for me. I have pastored for almost 36 of the 38 years of my ministry, and I've never had a major problem in any church I've ever pastored. Now, I don't know where it will go from there, because I plan to be around quite a while. But I'm not saying that my way is the only way. Several years ago, there were two coaches that were in the Cotton Bowl. One was Joe Paterno, the coach of Penn State, and the other was the representative from the Cotton Bowl, from the Southwestern Conference. These men were diametrically opposite in their leadership style. One was a strict disciplinarian. He had bed checks every night. Every night he had bed checks for his athletes. Joe Paterno said to his guys, now look guys, you're adults. You're not only adults, but you're athletes. You're not only that, but some of you guys have possibilities to go on and be professionals where you can draw millions of dollars in your professional career. He said, I'm not going to treat you like babies. I'm not going to treat you like babies. You know when you're supposed to go to bed at night. If you don't go to bed at night like you're supposed to, you're not going to hurt Joe Paterno. You're going to hurt yourself. So what am I saying? I'm saying two coaches in the Cotton Bowl had two opposite management styles. The common denominator was both of them were champions. Or they wouldn't have been where they were at. Who was right? I personally think the concept that Paterno is my concept. I don't like to be a policeman. There's nowhere in this book says I'm supposed to be a policeman. You might remember that when you're pastoring. There's nothing in this book here says you're supposed to make people do anything. You are supposed to preach the Word of God. Amen. And God will judge you if you don't preach God's Word. Amen. Not adding to or taking away anything from it. But there's not one thing in this book says you're supposed to be a dictator, a lord over God's heritage, or you're supposed to control or dominate or domineer. Now, we're going to work through some management styles today. And maybe you may see yourself in one of these. You may see yourself kind of cross between some of them. Okay? The first one of those is the Lone Ranger management style. The Lone Ranger. Everyone say the Lone Ranger. When trouble arises, the Lone Ranger gallantly dashes in and gets things under control, and then he retreats back to his office, leaving his cross pin behind. To which the people say, "Who was that masked man?" Huh? And he goes off in the distance saying, "Hi ho, silver, away." This is the man who generally manages from the standpoint of crisis management. C-R-I-S-I-S, is that right? Crisis management. He manages from crisis to crisis, and he is exactly what this says. He is the Lone Ranger. Now, the trouble with this management style is that it doesn't teach people to be self-sufficient. It does not put responsibility on people. Now, the problem with this Lone Ranger style of management, this crisis management, is the fact that this man never learns to delegate. He does not feel comfortable delegating responsibilities to other people. There is at least two reasons why people don't delegate. Now, I don't know that you'll find this in your notes, but you should write it down. Two reasons why people don't delegate. Number one, they think they can do things better than someone else. Now, as a matter of fact, there are many times you can do things better than somebody else. But you never allow people to ever try their wings unless you allow them to have responsibility and try something on their own. Woe be unto the daughter who walks down the aisle, who has been told by her mother, "Get out of the kitchen. You make a bigger mess. I'd rather do the cooking than do the cleaning up." Woe be to that boy she marries. He will be treated like a god. 3 burnt offerings a day, right? Huh? Amen. Why? Because sometimes it is easier to do it ourselves than to delegate. Because when you delegate, you have got to, number one, you have got to train. Number two, you've got to provide job descriptions, complete job descriptions. Number three, you have got to then be willing to follow up on the people you delegate responsibilities to, and you have to manage. Managing sometimes is more difficult at the offset than actually doing something yourself. But the problem comes, if you have 20 in your church, you can do a lot of different things yourself. But when you get 200 in your church, you can't do it. And you can't wait until you get 200. You've got to start when you're 20. You've got to start building in leadership concepts in your people
when you are small. And they grow up with those concepts. And they don't know any other way of doing things. And they don't get to adopt the idea that, quote unquote, the preacher is supposed to do it all. They realize that it's a ministry for all of the body of Christ to perform. Okay? So, I think we blew above. Anybody got another? I think we blew above. Lone Ranger. They'll find me a... Maybe they'll find me one here in a minute. Okay? Okay, so the problem with the first one is that this person does not delegate. And because he does not delegate, he does not teach people to be self-sufficient. They always have to look to him for everything. I think it's neat to be able to tell people in my church, I don't know. I think it's neat. I think it's neat. As a matter of fact, I know less about what goes on around that church than probably my administrator does. I don't want to know all that stuff. Many things that I once learned as an assistant, I've already forgot how to do. The reason being is I've trained other people to do them, and they can do them, in most cases, much better than I can do them. The second reason a person does not delegate is because sometimes they think that it takes away from them. It's a message of insecurity. When a person doesn't delegate, he telegraphs insecurity. And this is a bad situation. Number two, the second style of management styles is the Wizard of Oz style. The Wizard of Oz style. In this great musical, the Tin Man made a wish to the Wizard of Oz. All of you who have come through music appreciation in school, you remember the great musical. And the Tin Man asked the Wizard of Oz, and his request was that he might have a heart. That's what he wanted. Him being a Tin Man, he knew that he didn't have a heart. The truth of it was, the wizard made him realize that he already had one. He just didn't recognize that he had one. And in one of the songs of the Wizard of Oz, the song went, Oz never gave anything to the Tin Man that he didn't already have. Oz did not give a heart to the Tin Man. Oz only helped the Tin Man to recognize what he already had. One of the great things of a great manager is to be able to recognize the existing talents of men and help them to develop those talents. Now, I've got a little philosophy. And that is, why do you think David was such a great dynamic leader? Now, while they're getting this ready, you just kind of give me your best attention. Why do you think David was such a great leader? Well, you say the reason he was a great leader was because of the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, that's true. He did have some great inward qualities, didn't he? I think that's the beginning basis of all of our greatness, and that is if we've got the right kind of spirit. I've seen some preachers that didn't have good spirits. But I want to tell you guys and gals, you'll never fly very high if you don't have something in here to be of a right spirit. God, give me a right spirit. I want to have a right and proper spirit. But you know, there's a lot of good men in our world that never really get it off the ground, right? They got good spirits. They're honest people. They pay their bills. They do things right. They got a right attitude, but they don't never get it going. And I think that alone will not lead a man to greatness. What I believe led David to greatness was a combination of his right spirit and secondly, his ability to put men around him that were great men. Those mighty men of valor, you remember? Those guys that all David had to say was, "Man, I wish I had a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem." You know what those guys said? "Hey, he wants a drink. Just not any old drink. He wants water from the well at Bethlehem." Those rascals endangered their life to go get their leader a drink of water. Now, buddy, that's loyalty. But let me tell you, you know what he had? You know what David had? When you read about the kind of men that came and found him in that cave that day, what did it say about them? They were destitute. They were malcontents. Huh? They were not the kind that you would think you'd want to make mighty men of valor out of. But what did David see? David saw mighty men of valor. And he took those men, seeing that they really were, in reality, mighty men that no one ever told them they were mighty. And David actually used this Wizard of Oz principle by simply saying, "Boy, you've got something good in you, and we're going to bring it out of you." Amen. We're going to bring it out of you. That's the Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz. There was a girl by the name of Eliza. She met a tailor when he was 20 years of age. He had never been to school, but in spite of that, she married him. She taught him to read, to write, and to spell. He learned fast and became President of the United States. He inherited post-Civil War problems. He beat off an impeachment vote over the firing of his Secretary of War. He bought Alaska for $7 million, which was a steal. He lost two terms for president, was elected to the U.S. Senate. Eliza, his wife, saw in him more than most people did. Andrew Johnson has got to thank God for a woman who saw greatness in him. And I want you to know, sitting in your little congregation already could be great preachers. Sitting in your congregation could be great Sunday school teachers, Bible, home Bible study teachers, cell leaders, youth leaders, great writers, great soul winners. And it's up to you and I to tap those resources and bring it out of people. I get tired of hearing people say, "All we need is for God to send us this kind of person." Amen. What God wants you to do is take what you've got. Amen. Take what you've got and train it. Because let me tell you, if you don't use what you've got, God's not going to give you anything else. Because if He gave you something, you wouldn't be able to recognize if it was good. If you can't recognize good in what He's already given you. Hello? Amen? Amen. So, the Wizard of Oz is simply tapping into the great resources that are probably already resident within your people. And if you will tap them and train them, you will find a lot of good to come out of them. A third style of leadership is what I refer to as My Fair Lady. My Fair Lady. In the play My Fair Lady, Liza Doolittle told Professor Higgins, and she said to him, "said Do you know what separates a lady from a flower girl?" She said, "It's not how the woman behaves. It's not how the woman behaves that which separates a woman from a flower girl. Is not how she behaves, but it's how she's treated." Higgins treated her like a flower girl, and that's how she acted. The young suitor treated her like a lady. And when someone treated her like a lady, she responded like a lady. I am told statistically that 90% of all people that spend time behind prison bars had parents tell them in their lifetime, "You're going to end up in prison someday." People normally rise to your expectation level. Hello. I say people generally rise to your expectation level. If you call them constantly a bunch of dummies and dingbats, that's what they probably will be. If you call them stupid and carnal, that's what they will be. If that's all they hear, that's what they will become. But if you tell them you are children of the King, there's royal blood in your vein. Amen. You're a child of God. Rise and fly high. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost while I talk about that. Amen. Soar, children, soar. God wants you to soar. Amen. Come on, children, soar. God wants you to reach out for you the best. Reach out for the skies. Amen. Amen. When they are told that, they rise to the expectation level. The question of your expectation level is very important. It is our expectation level that allows for growth and a good stretch. People will generally perform to that. I never will forget, many years ago, I heard Brother Pugh talk about something that I've shared with many people, and that was a punishment they had during the Spanish Inquisition. In the Spanish Inquisition, they took their prisoners and they put them in cells that were no taller, with ceilings no taller than 5 feet. No taller than 5 feet. That meant that a man could never stretch to his highest. He never could stand up tall and reach out. You want to have a bunch of discontent people in your church? You never give them the ability to stretch. You never let them try their wings. You never let them soar. You hold them down and tell them they're stupid and they're dumb and they can't do anything, and you're the only brain in the building. Amen. You'll have a bunch of malcontents, discontented people. Brother Yontz just shared an interesting story with me just today about the guy that thought he would take the goldfish that had been in the goldfish bowl to the ocean and put them out. The goldfish had been, he dropped them in the ocean and noticed that those goldfish swam around in a circle no more than a foot. Why? Because they had been conditioned to live in that goldfish bowl. Some of your people will not be like that if you put small parameters around them. But if you will enlarge their vision, they will be able to venture out. Amen. Come on, guys, let your people go. The greatest liberation movement of our time is let my people go. Amen. It's not woman's lib. It's not black power or brown power or white power or anything else. It's the liberation of people. Let them go. Hallelujah. Let them stretch. Let them breathe. Let them reach out. Let them minister. Oh, hallelujah. I feel God when I say that. Amen. That is so critically important. A young teacher who received a list of students and what she thought was their corresponding IQ scores of 128, 132, 131, etc. At the start of the school year, she realized the challenge of keeping up with this gifted class of hers. The first semester, however, the teacher was surprised when she read the class roster and the IQs had changed. She realized, as she saw that these people's IQs continued to increase, she realized that the numbers were not their IQs at all, but they were the kids' locker numbers. Thinking she had a gifted class, she taught gifted students, and they responded as gifted students do. They were just average students with average IQs, but when they were treated like they had high IQs, they rose to that level. Amen. Come on, guys and gals. I am amazed at what some darling saints have got to put up with. I'm amazed at how they can even survive. It's got to be the survival of the fittest with some saints. Amen. The weak never started and the sick die along the way somewhere because we kill them all. Because they can't measure up to our hard, mean attitude. Oh, I better quit meddling, huh? All right, I will. Okay? But my fair lady, now, let me just say this to you, and here's where I fail sometime. I'm a very hard person on myself. Okay? I expect a lot out of myself. And because of that, I have a tendency to expect too much of other people. I know I'm very tough to work with. Preachers who have followed me and pastors said, whatever you do, don't ever follow Brother DeHart and a pastor. It's horrible to have to carry on what he's carried on. And I say this to you today. Make sure your expectation level is not unrealistic. Now, I've learned to temper my expectation level to some extent and not expect more of people than they could actually do. Expect good things of them, high things of them, but don't expect them to be everything that that you think they ought to be. It's kind of like the lady that I heard about who got on the elevator in the days of the elevator operator. And she screamed at the elevator operator, said, "Take me to the 8th floor. Take me to the 11th floor." And she screamed all the way up, "I want to go to the 11th floor." And the elevator operator said, "Ma'am, there's only 8 floors in this building. I can't get you there." So some people can have unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. I've done that so many times. The fourth management style is this one here. General Custer. Everyone say General Custer. How many knows who General Custer was? Huh? On June the 24th, 1876, a scout rode into camp. And he said, "General, I spotted 3,517 Indians by the river. Since we only have 266 men, I don't think we ought to go on maneuvers today." Custer said, "Young man, I graduated from West Point. I know what I'm doing." "But sir," said the scout, "we only have 266 men to compare to their 3,517 men." But Custer was unmoved. "Son, I've been trained in the art of warfare and we can handle any situation." "But sir," the scout argued, We only have 265 men. Wait a minute, said Custer. A moment ago, you said we had 266 men. Yes, said the scout. But I start my vacation tomorrow. And I suggest you wear an Arrow shirt when you go out on maneuvers tomorrow. Now, does anybody know what kind of leadership style that is? Huh? Suicide. You know what kind of leadership style that is? You are too smart and too proud to think that anybody else knows anything but you. Huh? Well, wait a minute. I'm the preacher around here. God called me. He put me over there. Who are you to be? Hey, wait a minute. God didn't quit giving out brains when He didn't stop giving out brains just with you. He gave other people brains. You reckon He does? You reckon He does that? What if I go in and tell the vice president of associate finance that heads up my finance committee, hey, Dumbo, you don't know anything about finance. Just the day before, he signed off on a $3 billion contract. Huh? The greatest insult in the world would be tell that guy that he doesn't know the world of finance. Sure, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be able to tap into people's abilities in our church. People have abilities that we don't have. And it is not discrediting you when you admit that. I don't know anything about this. You do it. And you know what? These guys do the job for me and I get the credit for it. It makes me look good. Amen. Amen. I have people around me that make me look good, make me look smart. Hey, folks, I'm not a writer. I can't even read, let alone write. And now you've got three books that's got my name on it. But you know what I do? I just give the thoughts and people smarter than me make it look good. I don't know how to spell. I don't know an adverb from a proverb. Amen. I don't know how to diagram a sentence. Amen. I flunked English. I barely got out of high school. But now I am smart enough to use people that's smarter than me. I'm not that stupid. So, you know what my people tell me? They say, Brother DeHart, you put the thoughts down, we'll make it look good. So the next book I write will be my thoughts with other people making it look good. And when they make it look good, they make me look good. Amen. Make folks think I'm smart. Amen. That's right. You can be General Custer if you want to, Bubba, but you got a hard road to hoe. You're going to have a lot of frustration. You're going to have a lot of hurts. You're going to have a lot of people that's going to pull the rug out from under you. And you're going to lose a lot of people if you manage with the General Custer style. I'd suggest that you incorporate some of My Fair Lady. I'd suggest that you incorporate some of The Wizard of Oz and cut out the Long Ranger mess. Huh? Take the two in the middle and bridge that in there, but leave the first and the last out. Okay? Okay. The minister is a motivator. The minister is a motivator. That's, now you're kind of getting tired about it now. Let's all just kind of do a little stretching right now, are you? Okay? Just kind of do a little stretching. And while you're stretching out there, say, praise the Lord. Praise Amen. Lord. While you're stretching out, good, let's raise our hands and praise the Lord together right now, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. The minister is a motivator now. Now, I've got just a few more minutes, so I've got to hurry. If you want to be a good manager, you've got to be able to motivate your people. And we suggest that you pour on the salt. Okay? Pour on the salt. Simply said, this means, first of all, it means supervision. Supervision means the girl something to eat. That signifies that the church of the living God has got to feed those who Jesus miraculously raises up. Right? The church's responsibility is to feed. People have got to be fed. Right? When he raised the man who was the son of the widow woman of Nain, the Bible said he gave him back to his mother, signifying that the felt needs of people is not only to be fed spiritually, but the felt needs of people is to have relationships. He gave them back to his mother. People have got to have relationships. And then when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he say to them? Loose him and let him go. They've got to have deliverance. So the church is responsible to feed, provide relationships, and to help assure deliverance for people. Amen. And these are what are called felt needs of people. Amen. You may say, well, that person's alive. Ain't that enough? No, you got to loose them and let them go. Unwind the grave clothes off of them and let them go. They are felt needs. And so we've got to listen to our subordinates that we place in positions and fairly understand what they are saying and try to help meet those needs. It's important to be a good listener. And then the last part of the salt treatment is training. Lack of training breeds uncertainty. It leads to low productivity. How many works on a public job where you have a job description? Raise your hand. You got a job description. How many has worked on a job and you didn't have a job description and it frustrated you? Raise your hand. You never know what you're supposed to do. You're being chewed out for stuff you didn't know you were supposed to do, or you're being chewed out because you've done something you wasn't supposed to do. Huh? How many likes to know where the parameters start and where the parameters end? Don't you like that? Don't ever give a person a job in a church without giving them a job description. Written. Everyone say written. Well, that's work. That means I got to come up with one. Yep, that's what it means. You got to define the job. You're not going to tell them to do something that the job hadn't been defined, have you? Well, you do this. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you just do it. Well, folks, they're not going to do it because they don't know what you want them to do. Amen. So training means you give job descriptions. Then you help adequately meet and fulfill the needs in that person where they can actually do the job that you have given them to do. And everyone say amen. Okay, now, number three, the minister and interpersonal relationships. The scripture enjoins us, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Romans 12, 17 to 18 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so what we've got to do is we've got to know how to get along with people. If you're going to be a manager, you've got to get along with people, right? Everybody say right. Everybody say right. Amen. You can't always be clashing with people. Amen. I heard about the woman who went to the doctor and came home from the doctor, and the kid said, "Mama, what did the doctor say?" And the mother said, "Well, the doctor said I had colitis." And one of the kids said, "Well, no wonder," said, "you're always colliding with everybody I know. You're colliding with this person, colliding with that person. That's all you do is collide with people." Amen. 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 I know a lot of people in this world that are in the ministry. That's all they do is collide, collide, collide. Amen. You've got to know how to get along with people. Amen. You won't successfully live for God or work for God if you don't know how to get along with people. Now, there's a few difficult people in our world. There's more than a few difficult people in our world. Amen. There's a lot of difficult people in our world. Amen. But it's a test of your managerial style of how you handle difficult people. Now, anybody ever found someone difficult? Raise your hand if you've met a difficult person. Okay, how did you handle them? Don't answer, just... Huh? Did you want to bash your face in? Did you want to knock their head off? Did you want... You know, how did you handle them? Let's talk about some of them in the next... Oh, I've only got 7 minutes, so I won't be able to do much, but just give you the name of them. Steamroller. How do you handle those aggressive, hostile people who try to roll right over you? The kind that intimidates. Intimidation is their game. They often want to make you feel guilty if you don't give in. How do you handle those kind of people? The best way to handle them is to stand firm with them. Stand firmly with them. Not against them, but with them. I had a fellow one time that called me up and said he was coming in to whip me. And so I said, "Well, I'll be down here at the office." I said, "But while you're on your way, I'd kind of like to know why you're going to whip me." He said, "Well, my son told me that on that youth trip," that's when I was youth pastor for Brother Pugh, assisted him, said, my son told me while you was on that that youth trip you took, you drove 85, 90 miles an hour and almost killed my son. So I'm coming to whip you." And I said, "Well, I'll be here at the office." And so he charges in like a bull in a china closet, wanting to lay me low. And when he walked in the door, I said, "Just a minute, Joe," said, "before you say anything, I want to tell you something." I said, "I just want to tell you I'm not scared of you." Now, that guy was 6'3". I was 5'8". At that time, I weighed 160 pounds rather than 100 and none of your business pounds. I said, "First of all, I want to tell you before you start into your tirade that I'm not scared of you. Second thing I want to tell you, that your son lied. My car won't go 85 miles an hour." Hey, folks, that was in the days, folks, when my car would not go 85 miles an hour. That was in the days when you checked the gas and filled it up with oil. You know what I mean? Huh? That's when they thought, when I was in Port Arthur, I worked for the Jefferson County Mosquito and Pest Control deal. They thought I was spraying for mosquitoes around there the way my car smoked. Huh? So my car wouldn't go 85 miles an hour. Amen. And you know, when I told him that, he wilted. He said, "You mean it?" I said, "Yeah, I mean it." I said, "It'd be good for you sometime to check things out before you get all steamed up." A couple of nights later, he had a kidney stone attack. He calls on the phone and said, "Oh, God, preacher, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Would you come pray for me?" Huh? The guy he's going to whip one day, 2 days later, he's wanting to pray for him. But sometimes the steamroller, you got to stand up against him. Amen. Don't give place to the devil. Amen. But you're not unchristian. What would I have done if he had decided to whip me? I would have probably done my best to have defended myself. But I would have probably got a good beating. Huh? Probably got a good beating. The second kind of difficult people to deal with is the space cadet. Boy, we have our share of ding-dongs. Pentecost has more than a share of ding-dongs. We accrue them some way. It's like interest is paid on a loan or something. I don't know what it is. They act and they talk as if they were from another planet. They operate totally from another planet, and they will drive you wild. They will drive you out of your mind. You know how you handle them? Here is the word right here. The Bible said you're going to have them ding-dongs with you always. If you get rid of one, you'll get two. So don't bar trumble. Just be good to the one you got and you won't get two. Huh? Accept them. Your Heavenly Father accepted them. I say your Heavenly Father accepted them. Amen. Amen. I've got some space cadets in my church. Amen. But you just simply love them, pat them on the back, God bless you, I love you, and accept them for what they are. They'll never be anything else. They're not going to hurt you. They'll just worry you sometimes. Get you a good answering machine. Amen. Let it answer your phone calls for you. Hallelujah. And let the goose walk on. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. All right. The next one is the volcano. This is not to be humorous, but I guess it is in a way, isn't it? These people are either exploding or building up steam to explode. They're either working on an attack or they're having one. They normally get their way through intimidation. They just try to go around always intimidating people. The answer for them is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Someone said life is 10% of what you make it and 9% of how you can take it. That's right. That's right. Two practical steps in the approach to dealing with them is let them vent their spleen while you patiently listen. I've done this so many times. This works. When someone's going to explode on you, let them go through their tirade. And then when they get through, pause about 35 to 45 seconds and say, "Would you repeat that again?" Really? It works wonders. They can't repeat it again. They said all they could say. And they calm down like little old puppy dogs. Amen. What good are you going to get into war with them? Stand toe to toe and jaw with them do everything but cuss one another. You know, you can't gain anything by that. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And I got to quit right now, but let me give you these and you write them down. The grumbler, the wet blanket, the garbage collector, the user, the emotionally scarred. I wish I had time to talk to you all about them, but I can't.
Amen. God bless you. Let's stand, shall we? Amen. Turn around to somebody and say, I want to be a good manager. Turn around to somebody and say, I want to be a good manager. Amen, 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 amen.